This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians. We are in chapter 5. We'll be picking up in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the reading of God's word. You know, I worked in the food industry for years and years. That's what got me through college. That's what got me through seminary, actually. And what I really actually enjoy, if I needed to, I think I could go back to being a waiter. It's kind of fun. It's social. It's fast. You talk to lots of people. You get to have conversations that maybe you wouldn't have had had you not been mingling with, 100 people each night or whatever it is. And from time to time, then you get these interesting conversations, these ones that you will remember for some time. And, the one that's coming to mind right now is I remember talking with a coworker. And he knew I was a Christian, albeit a young one. And he said something like this: we would like to start going to church. Our family would like to start going to church. And you're thinking, yes, good. Let's talk about this. Well, because, and this is when it, heads towards the cliff. We're interested in going to church because we would like our son to have a reason to behave. Right? Basically, I need my kid to kind of get in line, and I want to have some divine backing to tell him that he needs to get in line, that there is a God watching him who will be very, very disappointed and perhaps wrathful every time he doesn't do his chores or something like that. And now on the spot, I knew that's wrong. That's not right. But it didn't click right away. What's wrong with that? What's the problem there? And as I reflected more, it became clear. This father wasn't coming to God because he was looking for redemption, because he was looking for forgiveness, because he was looking to be near to his Creator. He was coming to get his kid in line. He wanted to make his son behave. He wanted to use God to have a happier domestic life. Unfortunately, that's not all that uncommon, is it? Using God to get what we are looking for. Using God for some earthly blessing. Whether it's money or health or happiness, often we would prefer God the genie over God the Savior. Often that is why we come to him. We come to a section right now, kind of the relationship section, the household code, as it's often called. We come to a section where there's undoubtedly a lot of people looking to get what they want from it. And I don't mean to trivialize that, but they come thinking, my marriage is not right, my family is not right, my relationship at work with my employer is not right, and I'm looking for God to fix them. I want God to make my life better. I want to use him to make my life better. And while I understand, I really don't mean to trivialize what it is to be in hard relationships and relationships that strain you. If that's why you came here today, and if that's what you're hoping to get from this text of Scripture today, we need to hit the reset button. Because the reality is God's agenda is not your agenda. You do not get to define what God is going to do. The Almighty King of creation is not going to be used. He will not have just one compartment of your life. He will have it all. To say that another way, he will not be content to just transform relationships. He will transform your soul. That is what he is going to do if he is going to have a role in your life. Now, we don't have the time to talk about every detail of these relationships. We just simply don't. There's so much to talk about if we're really going to start working out what's going on with wives and with husbands and with children and fathers and slaves. Probably a better parallel for us would be employees and bosses. We just don't have the time to do all that. But that's actually an advantage. And the advantage is this. It helps us not to be lost in that perception that Christians are the relationship people. That you come away and the Christians will tell you how to conduct your household. And that is what they are about. Happy homes. Loving families. Christians cannot be known by that. Christians must only be known as the gospel people. We cannot be those who are obscuring the glory of God and this eternal rescue plan to save sinners with relationship advice. It's actually a huge advantage. Pros and cons, there always are, but it's a huge advantage that we have to go fast here because we cannot let ourselves get lost on thinking we are just domestic counselors. We are those who have been saved from wrath and judgment, and we have the words of good news to give to others. They too can be reconciled to God. That is what we need to be known for. Our relationships, they are just supposed to reflect the reality of the gospel. Our relationships do not define the gospel. Our relationships are not synonymous with the gospel. The gospel must stand on its own feet. We must be people of the gospel. And I can imagine it right now. Someone thinking, come on, is he talking about the gospel again? Seriously, this is the relationship section. This is when you start fixing what's wrong with my marriage. This is when you start fixing what's wrong with my kid. Why are we talking about the gospel again? And it is this conviction that not a single one of these commands about our relationships makes a drop of sense without the gospel. They make no sense. You have no ability to take them on. And that's why we actually started up a little higher. If you recall, we finished out this last section last time, but we started again with a scripture reading at verse 18. And that's so I can start making this case that we cannot leave the gospel. We are unable to leave the gospel. If you want to talk relationships, you better be willing to talk about gospel first. That is the order we have to take things. So when you start in verse 18, and he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled by the Spirit. That is actually going to be unpacked now. He gives five participles right after that. This is me explaining what it is to be filled by the Spirit, is what he's saying. So you have addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What I want to trace out here is that only Christians are those who are filled by the Spirit. Only those who believe the gospel are those filled by the Spirit. And so Paul is explaining what it means to be filled by the Spirit, and then he gets into this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's actually interesting about this verse, too, is it bears a lot of weight. It's a hinged verse. Because as you see, you have five participles in a row, so it has to belong to verse 18. It has to belong to this section. But actually, at the same time, it is introducing everything that's going to come. 5:21 through 6:9 is all resting on this. Because now it is explaining the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And actually, to also kind of buttress that up, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. The word submit is not actually there. What you have is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. And you see how it makes sense, but they filled in the word. The word is not there. Verse 21 has this really interesting hinge to it. Everything before and after is leaning on it. So in other words, when we start hitting relationships, when we start talking about what does make for a godly family, this is actually Paul fleshing out how do our relationships look in light of the gospel. What are the natural ripples? What are the natural effects that go forward because of the gospel? We have to be really clear on this, because the gospel, we cannot take it like it is the rules about our relationships or something like that. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Christ's work to save us from sin, to save us from death, to save us from judgment, to reconcile us back to the King over all creation. It is only in the aftermath of that amazing change, of that amazing work, that then we start realizing the gospel changed everything. And Paul here, he's going to dwell on relationships. He's going to teach on relationships to show these central parts of our lives. They have not gone unaffected by the gospel. The gospel changed them too. And so as we start this, I want to show you two big ways that the gospel changes relationships. It changes relationships by transforming us. And it changes relationships by changing our motivations. So first off, the gospel changes your relationships by transforming you. And again, you might be catching something that I'm recapping in a way. The last 2 weeks, we've talked new creation, new creation, new creation. Paul has been hammering this to say, we have a new nature. Because of Christ, you are not who you once were. There was the old man and there's the new man. There's children of darkness and then there's children of light. He's doing everything he can to show you, you are nothing like who you used to be. You are so radically different. And that is why everything is going to be different. Not just because I'm calling you to new rules, but because I've changed you. That is what the gospel says. And so we have to realize that that is the foundation here. Christian living only happens because Christians have been changed. It's not just new rules. It is new rules for those who have been transformed because of the gospel. And I think it's hard for us. It takes so much hammering and so much marinating on this to say, I understand, or I'm starting to understand how dramatic this was. Because I think we might be tempted to think of it more like education versus non-education. Anything I do, any task, whether it's a peer preaching or my studying or just a task around the job or around the home or whatever it is, there's a way I would do it when I first start, and there's a way I would do it once I've been shown better, right? There's a difference between once you've been educated on how to do something in whatever capacity and how you would have just done it on your own. And I think we're tempted to think that that's all we're talking about. Just the difference of enlightened perspective, new education. But the change of the gospel is so much bigger than that. The change of the gospel is so much more radical than that. I think a better analogy, much better than education versus non-education, would be a caterpillar versus a butterfly. I want you to think about, how does a caterpillar get around? Well, he just crawls everywhere. And he takes his time doing it because that's really all he can do, right? He just inches along. That's what a caterpillar does. After a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, how does he get around? Is he still just crawling everywhere? You say, no, he has been fundamentally changed and now his life looks different as a result. I mean, this is simple, right? But you don't look at this. If you saw a butterfly just crawling along, you're saying, you've got these big, beautiful wings, flap them and go fly away. This is not what you do anymore. You are different. You are transformed. You are changed. See, that is much more what the gospel is like. That is much more what the Christian life is like. It's not about new facts. It's not about new knowledge. It's about the gospel having changed us so that we no longer do anything the same. We can no longer do anything the exact same. We have a new nature, and that is why we're going to live differently. And so that's why, especially in these past passages, Paul's exhortations, they're not just stop it. They're, don't you realize you are different than this now? These things do not belong among the saints. They do not belong among those of the Holy Spirit dwelling with them. These things do not fit anymore. They do not belong to you. They actually are not natural to you anymore, even as natural as they can sometimes feel. That is how Paul exhorts us. He says, these sinful ways, they are not yours anymore. The gospel changed everything. And so that comes down to how God has loved us, how he has served us, how he has transformed us, how he has taught us in the gospel. That will be the change that transforms our relationships. Christ must be the source. What he has done in the gospel must be the source. This household code refused to let it be God's rule book, because that is such a pale version of what it is. Refuse to let your faith be God has the best rules. And we touched on that too, didn't we? But refuse to let it be God has the best rules. He does. He does have the best rules. But the best rules will not save your soul. The best rules are not what you need. The best rules are not how you find forgiveness with Christ. The best rules will just do the best job of showing you how often you've sinned and how often you failed. That is what the best rules alone will do. We need a gospel that tells us not just about what we need to do, but what has already been done. That is what we need. So refuse to let this be about rules for the family and rules for the house and rules for the workplace. Because if you do, you chop off the foundation, you chop off the power, you chop off the motivation you're supposed to have. Paul, in all this, he refuses to let us think of obedience to God outside of the bounds of the gospel and outside of the enablement of the gospel. And that is why I will refuse to make this about God's rule book, to let you think about obeying God outside of the context of the gospel, because that would be so alien to the scriptures. So we will think first of the gospel, and we will find how that naturally gets to relationships. But you can't go the other way around. The gospel changes your relationships because it transformed you. That is the first, that is the most profound reality you need to have under your belt. But then there's this, the gospel changes your relationships by changing your motivations. And that's a huge deal as well. See, we get into all these relationships and I feel the pain too, because you want to take months on this stuff. You want to just really get through every detail and address every group with multiple sermons and all these things. We don't have the time, but I want you to see the framework that makes sense of them all. Because actually, I suspect we have some idea of what the standards are. We don't necessarily always have the idea of how the gospel is that foundation and what is the framework behind all these relationships. I want you to have this way of organizing your thoughts in your brains today, okay? I want you to be thinking about gospel motivations. Gospel motivations. And by that, I'm sure someone's used the term before me, but I felt like I was making it up. A motivation that only makes sense in light of the gospel. A motivation that only makes sense in light of the gospel. Basically what I mean is he's going to tell us to do things, but he's going to give us a reason for it. And the reason only makes sense in light of the gospel. So when we're fleshing out commands to wives and husbands and children, none of these is just a command. It is a command that only makes sense in light of the gospel. You can see two aspects here, that Christ has both shown us how he did it, and he is also showing us how the gospel provides our ability to obey. We can see that with each of these relationships. So let's start going over some of these. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I'll just take the quick pause. You're going to feel how fast I do this. And I want to encourage you, this is often something that people need more detail on and need to just really just have hammered for a while, because these are big issues. And I want to encourage you, do not go home thinking, I really, really, really wish I had heard more details on about how to be a submissive wife or a loving husband or an obedient child, but I guess I'm not going to get that. Remember, we have all these sermons online. Brian spent so much time on these verses. If this is something you need to hear, do not walk out that door giving up that, oh, I didn't hear everything I needed to hear, I guess I won't. The resources are there for you. Go online, go listen to them. Go get a CD, whatever it takes, but you are not left isolated, you are not left alone, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22. As to the Lord. This is actually an amazingly important modifier he has here. What he says is that submit to your husband, because now in the gospel, your submission, your service, it is actually now to the Lord. This changes everything. If you don't hear it right away, just come with me for a little while longer. But trust me, this changes everything. You no longer have to submit to just some fallen sinner that you call your husband. With all his faults and his imperfections, now you actually get to honor your God by how you do that. There is a futility if all you have is just an earthly man. I feel that. But you don't have just an earthly man. You have a God who says, you can serve me as you submit to your husband. You can serve me as you honor your husband. And the fact is, Christ showed us what this submission looks like. Jesus Christ himself showed us what submission looks like. When Christ was submitting to die, and he was submitting, if for one second any ounce of him had said, no, I'm not doing this, it would not have happened. The Romans and the Jews would have had no power over him, except he submitted to that death. He submitted to that torture. And as he was doing that, he was submitting to his Father. There wasn't some part of Jesus that was saying, I am longing to be crucified and abandoned. He was submitting to his Father. He submitted to the point of death on a cross. We have seen what submission looks like. And the beauty is in the gospel, in Christ, your submission is not rendered to just another sinner. It is given to your faithful and loving Savior. Your faithful and loving God. However faithful and loving your husband is, your service, your submission is not just limited to him. It is blessing your God. And people get this so wrong when they look at this passage and they think that we're saying, that Paul is saying, treat your husband like he is God. That is so not the case. And that is so entirely opposite of what we're talking about. It's submit to your husband because through him you render submission and love to your Savior. Wives, you are no one's servant except Christ's. You do not give your service to a man or a tyrant. Your service is to Christ. And it will always be to Christ. It will always be to your King. So I understand that there are times, and maybe a lot of them, where it feels futile and it feels so frustrating. This man that you have been given. But you serve your King through him. Your service is not in vain. Your submission is not in vain. This is gospel-motivated submission. Submission that only makes sense in light of the gospel. Verse 25 jumps to the husbands. And I always kind of want to say, husbands get hammered in this passage. I don't know why we don't think like why we think we got away scot-free. Husbands get hammered in this passage for what they're supposed to do. Basically, if you give me a command and you tell me basically imitate God, I'm in huge trouble. I'm in huge trouble, and I don't know why. Maybe it's just the messaging out there. We get hammered in this. But so he turns to husbands and he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that is a tall order. Love your wives like Christ loved the church, and not just loved her. He gave himself up for her. He sacrificed all that he could have had for her benefit. That is what that looked like. What we see again is that Christ showed us what this looked like. Christ showed us what it looked like to love, what it looked like to sacrifice oneself. Because of his love for his people, his passionate, all-consuming, eternal love, he came and died for a people. And a people, I mean, this is not like the kind of people you think, oh yeah, they're worth dying for. This is a people like us. This is a people so eager and so willing to abandon him and to persecute him. So quick to fall away. And this is the kind of people that Christ would give his own life for. And this is the kind of people that Christ would continue every day and all throughout all of eternity to love. We have seen what this looks like. This looks like a savior beaten, tortured, and humiliated and loving his people the entire time. Husbands, it's not just about that you've seen how Christ did it, but it's also that he enabled you. Christ, in his death, he enabled you to die to yourself. See, what's the motivation if you think about selfishness, the selfishness that husbands are often known for? The motivation is probably something like this. If I am not selfish, I will not get what I want or what I need. It's something like that if you had to really boil it down. But what happens when your highest need and your best good has been taken care of? That's what we have in the gospel. Christ has provided for your highest needs, your deepest needs. And you know what that does? That frees you up. You no longer have to live for self. You can now live for her, your bride. You can now love her like you have been called to love her. You don't have to worry about yourself anymore. Christ took care of that. You are free to seek the good of your wife now. That is gospel-motivated love and self-sacrifice. Again, a love and self-sacrifice that means nothing outside of the gospel. If you skip forward to chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord is what you're called to. Obey your parents in the Lord. And again, Christ showed us what this obedience looks like. I mean, you have to think about it. Jesus Christ, there's all this time that we don't have in the scriptures, but it's not like Jesus skipped from 0 to 30. You think about that God himself had parents. God himself had parents telling him what to do, telling him how to live his life. And what we know of our Savior is that he never sinned. He never fell into that temptation. He honored his parents. And if ever there's a difficulty, I mean, as kids, we know what the difficulty is in submitting to our parents sometimes. Parents, don't look at your kids right now. It's awkward. They might not always be right. They might be doing it the wrong way. How much harder is it for God himself to listen to anyone? But our Savior did. Our Savior was the picture of what a righteous child looks like, of what a humble child looks like. In spite of imperfect, sinful parents, he never sinned, and he honored his parents and he obeyed his parents. And Christ has not just shown you how to obey, he has made you able. You always have to remember, it's not just the example, but it is how we have been changed. It is what we've been enabled to do. And just one aspect of that is that in Christ, you are no longer slave to the sins that say, I am the center of the world and I have nothing to learn. in Christ, you are freed from the worldview that says, I am the measure of all things. I am the most important thing around. In Christ, you can now humbly obey your parents, even fallen parents, even faulty parents. And in Christ, you will be blessed, he says. And not just blessed in some temporal sense, with just reference to a physical land, but blessed eternally. All the roles that have to figure out how to obey and how to submit and how to serve, they have a very similar motivation. And in it is that you can now please your God because you are a child of the King. This is gospel-motivated obedience. It makes no sense outside of the gospel. He turns to slaves, 6:5. Slaves rendering service as to Christ. Christ showed us what it looked like to be a God pleaser and to not be a man pleaser. He was really good at that, and it's actually really entertaining sometimes to watch. He was never seeking man's approval. He cared about his Father's approval, and that's as far as he needed to take it. He was not concerned with impressing people. And you see that sometimes Christ will say and do things that it's really fun to watch and read about. But you can imagine if you're his disciples walking along with him and the horde of people he just ticked off again. I imagine that's a little bit scary, but Christ was never concerned with pleasing them. He was concerned with pleasing his Father. He was concerned with serving his Father. His mission was not to please men. He had a mission to accomplish. He had words to speak. They were from his Father, and that's what he was going to do. The blessing here is to know that in Christ, when you go to work, when you're working for others, when you're serving others, you have the freedom and the blessing of knowing that your approval does not lie here. It lies in eternity. You have an identity that is not defined by what you do. You have an identity defined by what Christ did and who he made you. Your approval and your blessing is sealed. It is taken care of. You do not need to be a man pleaser. It doesn't matter if people berate you at your work. It doesn't matter if they overlook you for the good you do. Christ will never overlook you. Nothing that you do will ever be overlooked. He sees it all. He acknowledges it all. None of it will be missed. So all the thankless things you sometimes do, Christ sees you will never be overlooked because you are a child of the gospel. And then in eternity, you will find that there will be a time where you will be blessed far beyond anything that you ever could have imagined that you deserved. You will be blessed, and you will be blessed beyond any of the blessings you ever missed here. You will be blessed because Christ has not overlooked a single thing. This is gospel-motivated service. Again, a service that makes no sense if the gospel is not true, if we are not children of the King. You will see in every single relationship that he talks about that it is built on the gospel. The gospel is our freedom. It provides our power. It is our reward. It is our example. The gospel is all we need in these things. These commandments are not just the best rules. God's gospel is not about the best rules. This is the gospel reality in which you live. That is what Paul is trying to show you. You have been changed. And look at this is now how things look. This is now how things feel. This is now how you do things. Everything has been changed. So live that way. You serve because Christ served you. You love because Christ loved you. You obey because now you are children of the King, and you get to honor him by honoring your parents. You faithfully labor, anticipating certain eternal blessings. These only make sense in light of the gospel. So we have to refuse. When we look at the gospel and we look at our relationships, do not let the gospel become about a guide to healthy relationships. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not about healthy relationships. Do not sacrifice the gospel for the so-called practical. Do not sacrifice what Christ did on the cross for all of eternity, for all his people to rescue them, for domestic bliss. Do not come to Christ looking for a better marriage, for a happier family, for a more positive outlook on life. Relationships are not some carrot to lead you to Christ. You will have all of Christ for his own sake, or you will have nothing. That is why you come to Christ. Come to Christ as a sinner in need of grace. The rest, the domestic bliss part, it may or it may not follow. But the rest of that, it is not the gospel. The world you cannot count on. The gospel you always will be able to. Do not mix up the gospel for healthy relationships. And see, if you take the world's perspective on relationships, you will never get it right. If you do not have this gospel motivation, this gospel perspective, this gospel framework and foundation, you will never be able to get this right. Because the question will come up, how do we keep these standards for our relationships? Why do we keep these standards for our relationships? How and why? These are questions that the world will always get wrong. How do we pursue God's standards for our relationships? The world is going to respond something like, try harder. Be more thoughtful. Think more clearly. The solution lacks what it needs most. There's nothing wrong with being thoughtful and trying harder and thinking more clearly. Nothing at all. But the fact is, on their own, they lack the power. And on their own, they are nothing to please God with. Why? Why do we pursue God's standards for our relationships? The world is going to have some answer like just a general wholesomeness or stability in your household, or so you can live a full life, or just do it for yourself. You deserve it. Or do it so you're going to get into heaven. I mean, it's not like we don't get there eventually. But we are back exactly where we started then. We are back to using God for our purposes. If we're not doing these things as gospel children of the King, if these things are not flowing out of the gospel that has transformed us first, you're not pleasing God at all. And he's just going to call you to account for all the failures that are going to pile up if all you're going to do is tackle his standards by yourself. If you look at Christ's answer, a gospel answer for how and why we pursue God's standards for our relationships, it's going to be the gospel. The answer to both how and why we pursue God's standards, it is the gospel. Because if you ask the question of how, the general ability, how do I keep these standards? You have to come back to what we already talked about. You are transformed. You are changed. Faith means walking according to the change the gospel tells us about. You are not a caterpillar anymore. You are a butterfly. Stop crawling around and start flying. Stop acting like who you used to be. Start acting like who the gospel says you are. When we ask the question of how, it comes down to we are transformed. When we ask the question of why should we try and keep God's standards for our relationships? A question of motivation. It's because he sought you out and he saved you. Because you have been loved. Loved with a love indescribable. A love that we've never felt before. A love that we've never shown anyone. Because you are grateful. Grateful that wretches like us are now ambassadors for the King, adopted into the family, eternal hope, God's own Spirit sealing us, dwelling with us. Because you have been served. You have been served even to the point of death. If you need motivation, you look to what Christ has already done for you. That is the motivation that the world simply can't understand, because they haven't tasted it. They haven't experienced it. They're not rooted in that. And we spent all this time on this framework because this framework is important. This framework is what starts making sense of all these various commands to all these various groups. But I do want to mention this. We do have to just touch briefly on the relationships, on the specific relationships. God is concerned with your relationships. He is concerned with how you conduct yourself. And if you hear these words and you realize that you are the unsubmissive wife, that you are the selfish and unloving husband, that you are the disobedient child, that you are the man-pleasing employee, then be convicted, because yes, you are actually in sin. But you can come back to the gospel and you can find forgiveness. You can be turned from your sinful ways, the ways of your old nature, and not the ways of who you now are. But what is important, when you look at the big picture of this passage, don't pursue relationships instead of the gospel. Don't do it. Start with Christ. Don't start with your marriage. Pursue Christ, not relationship bliss. Pursue God's help, not self-help. And I want to encourage you, if your marriage today is in shambles, if your family life is strained, if your life is broken, the gospel is for you. The gospel is for the broken, and it is for those who need forgiveness. Our relationships do not define the gospel. You were not saved on condition of having healthy relationships. You were not saved because you had such marvelous relationships that God says, yes, I want them to move into the neighborhood. That'll be great. That's not why he saved you. You were saved because you were a sinner in need of grace. You were saved by Christ's work alone. You will be transformed by Christ's work alone. The framework, the foundation for all these commands is this. The gospel cannot help but transform your relationships. The gospel cannot help but transform your relationships. We talked about chapters 1 through 3, the glories of the gospel and all that's been done in eternity to rescue us, to change us. Those led so naturally into chapters 4 through 6 when he starts telling us, now how do we then live? The framework here is let the gospel play out in your relationships. How are we going to be those who have received radical grace? How are we not going to go be gracious to others? How are we who have been loved with a love unspeakable, a love indescribable, how are we not going to be loving toward others? How are those who have been given so much, an inheritance with the king, adoption into his household, we are now heirs, how are those who have been given so much going to be stingy with others? How are those who have been shown so much patience with your repeat sins after sins after sins after sins, with your inability to get what God's trying to show you? How are those who have been shown so much patience going to be impatient with our own loved ones and with the people around us? And how are those who have been invested with so much power, God's own power, the power that raised Christ up from the grave, the Holy Spirit himself working in us, renovating our souls. How are we then going to feel powerless before our sins and before our sinful habits and before the habits of the old man? The answer is this. We can't. We can't do any of those things anymore because the gospel has changed everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that in our homes you would see godly parents and children, those rooted on the gospel with no pretense that we're earning your favor, but those who are only trying to live in light of the glorious gospel we have received. Forgive us, Father, because we are in every way violating these things, probably every day, every week. In this body, we have those who are the unsubmissive wives who know that it should be different than it is, but can't seem to help ourselves. We have those who are the selfish and ungiving and unloving husbands who, far from acting like your son dying for his church, we just take care of ourselves. We are those who disobey our parents, who are rebellious to our parents, and sometimes feel so little remorse. We are those who go into this world and we only at the end of the day wonder if we pleased you or if we were just pleasing men. Forgive us, Father, and give us new life. Transform us. We pray, Father, that our lives will look so different from this world because they look like those driven by the gospel. We pray that we would be a people enthralled with your gospel. We pray that you would remove those barriers from us. I don't know how we do it, but we receive grace and then we don't give grace. We receive love and we don't give love. Break down those barriers, Father. May we radiate with the grace and the love and the mercy that you have shown us. Would you bless our houses, our lives, our workplaces with a deep and true knowledge of the gospel? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.